I have heard about the movie Babette's Feast for many, many years. Babette's Feast, was a film from 1987, and Ronnie and I just watched it finally all the way through just a few days ago. It's a particularly beautiful film about a small group of strict, kind of puritanical Christians in a very bleak fishing village in Denmark. And particularly, it's the story of two girls who were the daughters of the local pastor who kind of led this sect of people. And as the story unfolds, their father dies, and the small group of austere Christians becomes older and smaller. They're all gray. There are no children, no youth present there. And then in time, the community begins to turn in on itself. They begin to bicker. They bring up old wrongs. You see them. It's in Danish, so it's in English subtitles. They turn to each other and they start rehearsing things that made them mad and all these things. Well, in the midst of this story, a French woman named Babette comes into the home of these two ladies, now elderly, the daughters of the pastor, and she begins to cook for them. And their food is, like everything else in their lives, very simple, very austere, very strict. It's basically gruel. It's like the French woman kind of looks at it with distaste. It's fish every day and stew and all of this kind of stuff. Well, as Babette watches the community begin to deteriorate, something happens in her life. She wins a huge amount of money. I believe it was 10,000 francs. I don't remember the exact monetary unit, but it was 10,000 something. I'm pretty sure it's 10,000 francs. And so the sisters say, well, now Babette, our cook, will leave us. But she comes to them and she says, your father's birthday, in memory of your father, is coming up, and you always have a feast and a meal, and I would like to cook the feast. And they say, well, okay, they finally agree. So Babette, this French woman, living again with these strict, dour people, begins to send off for the elements of her feast. She has a huge turtle. All these things start arriving. A big turtle arrives from France. Pheasants, sugar, flour, wine, champagne, all of these things. It begins to arrive, and suddenly the little church community of people are aghast, because the one thing they believed is that you should not take undue pleasure from the things of the world. So they're concerned about this meal because it's beginning to look like it's going to be amazing. And Babette creates her feast and she serves it to this community. And try though they might to not enjoy it, they enjoy it. It's a beautiful scene. They start eating these things, and they had made a commitment as a church that they would eat the meal so as not to offend Babette, but they would not comment on the food. Rather, they would put their minds on God. Well, they start eating these things, and they're just overwhelmed, and she serves them champagne. I mean, you need to see the film. It's unbelievable the stuff she makes, and all these foods, and course after course, and desserts, and breads, and cakes, and all this. And as they eat, the community begins to laugh and to talk, and their old, wizened faces begin to smile for the first time in a long time, and they begin to forgive each other. Two brothers lean over to one another, and one of them says, you know, I cheated you out of that timber from many years ago. And the brother says, I know, but then I cheated you in this deal some years later. And they both started laughing. And so healing begins to take place in the community. After the feast, everyone goes home happy and rejoicing, and the sisters go to Babette and say, "Thank you, it was wonderful." And they say, "We suppose that you will now leave us and go back to Paris." And she says, "I can't leave. I don't have any money." And they said, "But you won 10,000 francs. And then she reveals to them that in her former life, she was the head chef at one of the top restaurants in Paris, and that to feed 12 people like she did, that feast in her restaurant would have cost 10,000 francs. She spent every penny she had to create one beautiful moment of joy for this little community. And in the excess of her gift, the community was healed." That's why people talk about that movie. It really is an unbelievably beautiful film. But I was thinking about that not only in relation to Haggai, which we're talking about on Sunday mornings, but in relation to Exodus 35, which parallels, by the way, Haggai, because in Exodus 35 we see that the people give sacrificially out of the overflow of their hearts, and as a result, the community is healed. Israel has been under the judgment of God, but now they are being healed, and Moses calls them to come and build the tabernacle. In Haggai, they are being called, so many years later, they are being called to build the temple. In Exodus 35, they're being called to build the tabernacle. So I just want you to look tonight at what it looks like when you give joyfully and generously out of your heart to the work of God, and how it can bring a community together, just like Babette did in the movie, just like the Israelites did in Haggai, and just like they did in Exodus 35. So I have 2 points I'd like to make. The first point is this: the service that matters most is the service of a stirred heart. The service that matters most is the service of a stirred heart. Now in Haggai, last Sunday morning, we saw the immediate result of Haggai's preaching, God speaking through Haggai. The people repented, came together and began to work. We see something very similar tonight in our text. Look at verse 20. Moses has told them to honor the Sabbath and to build the tabernacle. Do you remember last Wednesday? To create and honor sacred space, not create, honor, because God had created it, and sacred time, the Sabbath. So verse 20, then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him. I want you to see from verse 20 to verse 29, the repeated emphasis on the hearts of Israel. Everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments, so they came, both men and women. Stop right there. That is a very unusual phenomenon in the book of Exodus, the active participation of women in a project in Israel's life. In fact, women have not been depicted in the book of Exodus positively and proactively since way back in Exodus 15 with Miriam's song. Most other references to women in the book of Exodus, they are passive participants, willing or unwilling. Things happen to women. But here, women come forward to help build the tabernacle. So it cuts across all lines. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart. So we have a stirred heart, and we have a willing heart. brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. Do not miss the irony of Exodus 35:22. What was it that brought the judgment of God down upon Israel just a few chapters back? What was it? What did they do that was so wrong? The golden calf. And how did they create the golden calf? Out of their jewelry. What's happening in our chapter? What are they bringing to God? Jewelry. They were condemned because of the pagan misuse of their gold. Now they will be blessed because of the righteous usage of their gold. What's the difference? The difference is God working in their hearts. So every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord, verse 23. Everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram's skins or goat skins brought the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work, brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands. And they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them. There it is again. You see, their hearts were stirred. Willing hearts. Women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. I remember when I was looking for a woman to marry. The main criteria was that she could spin goat's hair. And I found one. Okay. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece. That's of the high priest's garment. And spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women. Notice the repeated emphasis on everyone coming together and the repeated emphasis on the condition of their hearts. The people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. The service that matters most is service, the service of a stirred heart. Pulpit manipulation is no substitute for divine stirring. And that's why, for instance, even in our project here, we made a decision early on that this would not be a guilt-driven guilt trip. It would be a simple appeal to the hearts and minds of people to come together and do something great. Because at the end of the day, it is the heart that is stirred to a great cause, not a heart that is afraid of negative repercussions, that most effectively serves the Lord God. Israel had their hearts stirred. One of the things that's interesting, if we could go back to verse 22 real quick, in the NIV version of verse 22, there at the end, right there, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicated an offering of gold to the Lord, that actually says a wave offering. In the NIV, if you have the NIV, translates it as a wave, like a wave offering. What was a wave offering? Douglas Stewart explains that a wave offering is exactly what it sounds like. The people of God got all of their precious things together, fabrics and jewels and clothes and gold, all these things, whatever they could give to complete the tabernacle, and they stood before the tent of meeting, which is which is a synonymous term for the tabernacle, but at this point, remember, they just have the small tent of meeting right outside the camp, right? They're going to build, this is about building the tabernacle. Right now, they just have the tent of meeting. But Douglas Stewart suggests that this literally means that Israel gathered up all of the precious things they were going to give to this great offering and stood before the tent of meeting and literally waved it above their heads. And that's pretty awesome. Now, we don't do that here because we're not really into calisthenics. And someone would lose something and drop it on someone's head or something, or there would be some problem. We couldn't, if our church started waving stuff, it would just be a terrible catastrophe. But they came together and just start waving stuff. It's an amazing picture. This is what happens when God stirs a human heart. And I want you to think about the difference between their hearts before the golden calf and their hearts with their gold before the Lord of Lords. What used to be the instrument of your own condemnation becomes the instrument of your worship. Things that are precious to us can be used for ill, the golden calf, or for great good, the building of the tabernacle. But he calls them and they come. Tony Merida said this: God gives us a new heart as believers, and one of the inevitable results of that new heart is generosity. He quoted Robert Murray McCain. I'd read this quote before. Robert Murray McCain was a great preacher from many years ago, and he once called upon his congregation to give a large offering to help the poor. There was a great deal of extreme poverty around their church. And McCain, his church did not respond. They did not give. I mean, they weren't building anything, or they were just trying to help those who needed food, right? So we need to give money to help those who need food. And this is what Robert McCain said to his church: "I am concerned for the poor, but more for you. I know not what Christ will say to you in the great day. I fear there are many hearing me who may know well that they are not Christians because they do not love to give. To give largely and liberally, not grudging at all, requires a new heart." This is what Exodus 35 is talking about. "An old heart would rather part with its lifeblood than its money. Oh, my friends, enjoy your money. Make the most of it. Give none of it away. Enjoy it quickly, for I can tell you, you will be beggars in eternity." Imagine someone saying that. But he knew that about his congregation. I'm really blessed to be the pastor of a church where I wouldn't say that. This church continuously amazes with its generosity. When you see a need, this church rises up and meets that need. And I just thank the Lord for that. But that's a strong word to Christians who stand by and watch great need. The hungry, the downtrodden, to not help, to not try. Well, Israel, it says God stirred their hearts and then they came together. You know, when I was thinking, I was reading this and preparing for this tonight, the word stir, I kept kind of chewing on that, and it reminded me of the pool of Bethesda. The pool of Bethesda in John 5. Remember this story? After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to the temple. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up." Remember, the idea was that an angel of the Lord would come down, stir up the waters, and if you could get in the pool, you'd be healed. So he said, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. And Jesus said, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and walked. The pool of Bethesda had healing waters when it was stirred. But then Christ is the ultimate healer. When God stirs our hearts, healing happens. When we grow cold, when we turn from the Lord, when we do not follow Him, a kind of paralysis happens. We don't grow, we don't move. We get stilted and stayed, and we get stuck, and we atrophy, and we begin to rot. But the stirring of the heart, when God moves in our hearts and He stirs our hearts, beautiful things happen. I think it is perfectly appropriate to pray for God to stir your heart. God, make my heart live. Do you remember Ezekiel 36:26? The Lord says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God is in the business of taking out old hearts and putting in new hearts. And that's what He's done with Israel. That's what He did with Israel and Haggai. And that's what He does today through Jesus Christ. He takes an old heart and gives us a new one. My second and final point is that, number two, the service that matters most is Spirit-filled and Spirit-inspired. So, a stirred heart, a willing heart, a Spirit-filled life, and a Spirit-inspired life. Verse 30. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And He has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze. Let's stop right there and just make a general comment. I think that verses 20 through 29 are referring broadly to all of Israel bringing whatever talents they had. I think verses 30 onward are referring to a very particular skill set that Bezalel has. And not everyone could do that. Bezalel and Aholiab had particular skill sets. So this is getting more specific. To devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And He has inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. The argument I want to make is that while in context, Bezalel and Aholiab represent particular skill sets that were not open to everyone, the fact that they were filled with the Spirit is a foreshadowing of the coming of the Holy Spirit that will fill all of us. So here's another way of putting it, in a better way. Not everyone has every gift, right? This is something we say to kids, and we know it's nonsense. You can be anything you want to be. Actually, you can't. Just want to let that sink in. I was never going to the NBA. Had I worked morning and night, I wasn't going to the NBA. I'm probably was never going to sing in some opera in France. Just wasn't going to happen. I was probably never going to become a figure skater. Just not going to happen. You actually can't become anything you want to be. It would probably be more accurate to say we could all become more than what we get accustomed to. That seems, it just doesn't have quite the same hallmark punch. There, all the kids are sitting there for graduation. Hey, kids, Probably none of us are great, but we could at least be better. Can you imagine the calls from grandparents and parents? How dare you? My child can do anything. No, I know he can't. But we can be the best us that God has equipped us to be, right? Now, that's a good thing to say, isn't it? Y'all are looking right now like, you don't know my granddaughter. My granddaughter can live. I know. But for the rest of us mere mortals, there are limitations. But here's the point. Not everyone has every gift, but any gift that anyone has is from the same Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. And while not everyone could do what Bezalel and Aholiab could do, no one could do anything unless they had the same Spirit of God that they had. So in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul puts it beautifully like this, and this is not on the screen. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. So I want to bridge Exodus 35, 20 to 29 and Exodus 35, 30 to 35 by saying that while it moves from more general descriptions of offerings to specific descriptions of technical service, it is still the same Spirit of God that makes it all happen. The little lady in verses 20 to 29 who did not know how to work metal still did something powerful when she brought the little bit she had and waved it before the tent. And you can't waste your life resenting the fact that you're not a Aholiab. You'll never be a Aholiab, none of us will, but guess what? He'll never be you. God has given you the exact glorious and oftentimes strange combination of gifts that He has only given to you. And while we have certain things in common, in truth, we're all as unique as everyone's fingerprint. I just want to say, if all you say, look, all I can do is go stand in front of the tent and wave, you know, my spoon around. But to a hungry man, a spoon is the most important thing in the world. Don't look down on your gifts. It's the same God who gives you the gifts. Paul continues, to each one, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit of the common for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Be who God made you to be. Don't be jealous of the gifts of others. Don't be resentful of the gifts you have. It's nothing more flabbergasting to meet someone who's, you know, well, I actually can sing, but I don't want to. Those of us who can't sing, we just are flabbergasted again by that. We don't understand that. You hear something like that and you think, God's given you that gift. Use your gift. Well, I want what that other person has. But God didn't give you what that other person has. But He didn't give that person what you have. You are uniquely you, and the tabernacle of God is built when we who are uniquely we come together and just give who we are to God and say, make something beautiful out of all of us. And there's a word for that. It's a strange word, but the word is church. That's what church is. Church is that place where people with various gifts come together to say, I'll give what I am, and you make of us what you will. Pray with me. Oh God, we thank you for the example of Exodus 35. How the people were not stuck forever in their worst moment, the golden calf moment, but they repented, they turned from their wicked ways, they came to you and gave you their very lives. And we are here tonight as a result of it. Because if Israel fails back in Exodus 35, then we're not in this building worshiping you in North Little Rock in 2018. The survival of your people, O God, is a praise to your name throughout the ages, around the world. So thank you. Father, I would pray tonight for myself, for us all, that you might stir our hearts. Stir my heart. It feels like sometimes it grows cold. But Lord, I would like to be useful for the kingdom. I think we would all like to be useful for the kingdom. Father, help us to set aside thoughts of needing to be great or anything like that. Just useful is enough. Faithful is enough. To be used by you is enough. So be with us, O God. Stir our hearts this evening. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.